This morning I would like us to direct our thoughts to the psalm which was read to us, the 107th psalm. If I was asked what my favorite psalm was, I'm sure that my favorite psalm is Psalm 107. Every time I read this psalm, it blesses and thrills my heart. And I'm sure it has done yours on many occasions, as well as this morning when it was read to us. This 107th psalm is an historical psalm. It is a psalm which points back to the history of Israel, and in specific to the deliverances that the children of Israel experienced, especially from the land of Egypt. So this psalm is actually a great psalm of deliverance, but of course it has its parallel in your life and mine as it pictures God's deliverance in the hearts and lives of those who put their trust in Him. This psalm 107 has, I understand, five compositions in it, five short compositions, and each of these in themselves are messages of deliverance. We're going to look perhaps at three of these this morning and suggest some things that are relevant to us in particular. In this psalm, the first thing that I notice is what I'm calling the plight of the soul. Now, in actual fact, it was the plight of Israel that is described here, but we want to apply it to ourselves and indicate that this psalm is conveying to us a message that the souls of men are in a plight. There are four, five pictures, three of which we're going to refer to. First of all, you have a picture of a people wandering in a wilderness. Then you have a picture of a people waiting in prison. And thirdly, you have a picture of a people wrecked in a stormy sea. Wandering in the wilderness, it's mentioned there in verse 4, they wandered in a wilderness. In a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. These people were in a wilderness. They were pictured in a desert. Now, I suppose few of us have had the experience of being exposed to a desert or a wilderness. I remember when we as a family made our first trip to California to visit my uncle and aunt in 1962. On the way down there, we arranged to go in for a night actually, and spend it at the Grand Canyon. An awe-inspiring experience. If you ever have the privilege to go down that way, make sure you visit the Grand Canyon. I'll never forget it. Just a beautiful place. Anyway, in the evening at the Grand Canyon, they had special programs for visitors, movie and slide presentations, and special information, especially for individuals who had an interest in going down the canyon. And you don't go down the canyon without, first of all, seeing the slide presentation or taking in the movie. That is if you anticipate returning. And on this slide presentation and movie presentation, there were a number of pictures that kind of gave you the message that you'd better obey the rules. A number of slides showed you human skeletons lying in the sand. And these were the remains of individuals who had gone out into the canyon area on their own without obeying the rules, and they perished. It is a precarious place to be, in a wilderness or in a desert. And so there was these warnings. Very dangerous indeed. And friends, this is the picture that the psalmist gives of Israel, but it's the picture that is applicable to you and me. We as sinners in this world are like unguided individuals wandering in a wilderness. The second picture that is presented here is the picture of a people languishing in prison. And of course, the prisons in the days of the psalmist weren't like the prisons we have today. I mean, the average prison in Ontario just now is like a Holiday Inn. That's right. I mean, you go into prison nowadays, you know, you just go in there for the only thing is the confinement. But, I mean, apart from the confinement, it's a great place to be. Nowadays, I talked to a bunch of prisoners on two occasions just in recent months. And, man, it's just a delightful place. Our youngest daughter, she has been doing volunteer work at the new Barton Street Jail in Hamilton. And again, beautiful place, all the amenities that these guys and ladies asked for, apart from the confinement. But it wasn't the case in the psalmist day. A prison was a horrible place. It was a very terrible place. It was a pit. It was a dungeon. And when you were lured into one of these pits or prisons or wells, the chances of you coming out alive were pretty slim. Not only were they dangerous that way, but they were just horrible, slimy places with all kinds of vermin in them. Not the kind of place you'd want to be. And the psalmist says, this was the picture of Israel waiting, languishing in prison. And then the third picture that we have here of the plight of the soul is that of a ship tossed on an angry sea. The psalmist says that the waves were rising to the heavens. And being in a sea like that is a very terrible thing. We came to Canada by ship, and we got the tail end of a Hurricane Hazel, one of those infamous hurricanes anyway, and we were delayed 2 days on the ocean crossing. And we get on a lot better than many other people did crossing the ocean. But I can remember going to the side of the ship and looking over and watching that mighty new ship go down into those waves, and it would go right down, and why, my, the sea was almost in line with you as you looked at it there. And there was the ship away down in, and then up it would come again. Marvelous how those ships can survive in situations like that, but I tell you, they can be precarious, and there are occasions when the ship doesn't come up, it stays down, and it's goodbye for all aboard. I had a very dear friend in Scotland who was a fisherman, a Christian gentleman. He was the skipper of the Replenish, and fished off the north coast of Scotland. He had the Faith Mission crest on the bow of his boat. And any time Faith Mission workers came to the port from which he was working, John always had the Faith Mission people go aboard and witness to the other fishermen on the radio. And I had the privilege of singing on the radio on several occasions for John Pottinger to the fishermen out on the North Sea. After we came to Canada, we received a letter and a tract from John. And this tract and letter told us of the marvelous deliverance that he and his crew had on the North Sea. They were coming back to Lerwick with a boatload of fish, and a mighty sea hit that boat and just cut the wheelhouse clean up. And the man in the wheelhouse, John's friend, and John himself, both of them were thrown out into the sea. They were washed out into the sea, and miraculously, they were washed back onto the boat again. Marvelous. An unbelievable story. Washed back on, and that fishing boat wandered aimlessly for nearly 2 days without any power. And eventually they got back to Lerwick Harbor. And as I say, his story was put in the tract. But these mighty seas are dangerous. And the picture is a picture of a ship at sea, and the people are in terror. The plight of the soul. Now the tragedy is, my friends, that masses of us today in our churches and outside our churches are sitting comfortable. And we don't realize how terrible is our spiritual state. We don't really see ourselves as people wandering in a dangerous wilderness. We don't see ourselves waiting in prison. We don't see ourselves on perilous seas. But my friends, that's the picture that scriptures give us concerning ourselves. Our soul by nature is in a plight. And we are being deluded by Satan if we think comfortably about our soul. And it's a very terrible thing to be living without God, without Christ, and our souls not in right relationship with Him. I just returned on Thursday afternoon from Alberta, and I was sitting in the plane beside a lady who ultimately started talking to me. And this lady told me that she had just been a few days in Calgary to say goodbye to her sister. She and her brother and her 85-year-old mother. This lady has cancer. And she has 2 weeks to live. I didn't get a chance to find out whether this woman who was dying was trusting in Jesus. But she said that her sister, who is dying, who has 2 weeks to live, just last Wednesday, went on a trip to Hawaii. And she's spending the last few days of her life holiday in Hawaii. And I thought to myself, are these people oblivious of the fact that there is an eternity beyond this life? But the grave doesn't mark the end of it all. So have the best fun you can in the last few days of your life, because it's all going to end very soon. Oh, my friends, we have an immortal soul that needs to be prepared for the hereafter, and we will live as really in the afterlife as we are living now. Light of the soul. Second thing that we see in this psalm is the prayer that prevails, or the prayer that delivers. In verses 6, 13, 19, and 28 in this psalm, you read these words. They cried. They cried. They cried. They cried. These people in captivity, these people in a shipwreck situation, these people in a barren wilderness, they looked up to Almighty God and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Dr. J.G.S.S. Thompson in one of our fall rallies said, "We shall never see great things done for God without prayer." And we must note, my friends, that it was prayer that brought deliverance to these people in every instance. The psalmist honors the Lord in this situation. And he indicates to us that these people in captivity, these people in danger situations, turn to the Lord. How do we find salvation? Do we find it by good works? Do we find it by our own efforts? Do we find it by living a good life? I tell you, no. We find salvation by recognizing the plight of our souls and looking away to Almighty God and trusting Him for deliverance. It is prayer that brings light to the soul. It is prayer that brings deliverance to the heart. It is prayer that sets people free from the power and thraldom of sin and Satan. It is prayer. The prayer that delivers. And if we have not yet come to the place in our lives where we have genuinely turned from our sin, from our sin-sick state, and looked away to God in prayer and asked for His deliverance, then, my friend, we're still on danger street. We're still on danger street. The plight of the soul, the prayer that delivers. And not only must we recognize that there is the personal element in prayer, we need to pray for ourselves, but my dear Christian friends, we need also to pray for each other. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ have a responsibility for our neighbors and our friends and those round about us who are still under the power of Satan. We have a responsibility to pray for them. The great Dr. Sangster, in his book, Teach Us to Pray, says, "Great intercessors remain the men and women of secret influence in all communities. And to be mentioned in their prayers is incomparably more enriching than to be mentioned in their wills." Yes, thank God for people who have a burden to pray for those who are round about them. My Christian friends, are we getting under the burden? Are we exercised and praying to Almighty God for the deliverance men and women and boys and girls from the power of Satan? The plight of the soul, the prayer that delivers, and thirdly, the power that transforms. What happened when these people prayed? When these people in their geographical and natural plight prayed to Almighty God, what happened? power was released on their behalf. Power was released on their behalf. And it says in these same verses, 16, 13, 14, and 19, He delivered them. He saved them. He brought them out. He broke their bands. Verse 19, He saved them. The power that transforms. The power that transforms is the power of Almighty God. God moves in by His almighty power when a genuine broken heart turns to Him and asks for mercy and asks for His help. He does for us today as He did for ancient Israel. He delivers. He saves. He breaks bands. He sets people free. Catherine Marshall, in her book Something More, says, "Our God is the divine alchemist. He can take the junk from the rubbish heap of life, and melting this base refuse in His pure in the pure fire of His love, can hand us pure gold." The power of God can your work in your life and mine, and so transform us that we become reflections of His very glory. I don't usually read to congregations, but I feel that I should this morning. Last September, when we started our rallies, the beginning of September, I was staying in Owen Sound, and my hostess gave me this cutting from the Canadian Gideon, March-April 1984. And the title is, "Hopeless Jane is No Longer Hopeless." And it reads, maybe some of you know this story, dear. Have you told them this story? Beautiful story. Here it is. That's what happened, friends, all said. Although I was still a young teenager, I was dissatisfied with life. In my pursuit for fulfillment, I started to drink. That led to marijuana, pills, ups and downs, and LSD. Nothing met my need. I was totally frustrated and very unhappy. Nothing was helping me. I accepted heroin. That was the trip that totally enslaved me. By the time I was 19, I required $200 worth of heroin every day. Not for thrills or a sensation, but just to keep me sane. She goes on to tell how the heroin habit put her in prison. My heroin habit eventually brought me into a jail sentence. There I was examined by a psychiatrist, and he took only 5 minutes to say, "Jane, you're hopeless." A social worker visited me every day the first while, but eventually told me, "I won't be back anymore. I've come to the conclusion, you're hopeless." My lawyer stood in court, and he told the judge, "I refuse to defend her any longer on the grounds that she is hopeless." He turned and walked out. While she was in prison, somebody had put in her prison cell a Gideon Bible. It was winter. The cement was cold. I opened this Bible. I didn't know where to begin, but I turned to Isaiah 1:18-19, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, how I wanted that. I knelt down beside my bed, cried out to God, and asked for His forgiveness. He forgave my sins. He cleansed my mind. He healed my emotions. He made me completely whole. She went to trial again. And when she stood before the judge, she pleaded guilty. I am guilty of more than the charges that have been presented here today, she said. Then I told him of the time I opened the Gideon Bible in my cell and read that though my sins were as scarlet, they could be as white as snow. Where are those words found in the Bible, the judge said. And I told him, Isaiah 1:18-19. He wrote it down and then said, okay, go ahead. I told him Jesus had made me a new creature. Old things had passed away. All things had become new. Wait a minute, he said. Where do you find that in the Bible? I said, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, okay, go ahead. I told him all I knew about Jesus at that time and mentioned we all have to ask Him to forgive us. When I finished sharing, there was complete silence. When I looked around, I saw the prosecutor sitting at the table with his head bent over, weeping because of the presence of God being so real. I looked at the judge. His head was bowed. There was complete silence for several minutes. Finally, he looked up and took off his glasses, the tears just streaming down his face. Young lady, he said, I have gone through all your records from the time you were a juvenile. I have read also your monthly reports since you became a Christian. And it is hard to believe that the two records refer to the same person. It must be because of this Jesus of whom you speak. Jesus did it. The power that transforms. Oh, my friends, this power of which we speak today is ancient. Bless God it is. It worked in the days of Adam. It worked in the days of the psalmist. It has worked down through the generations, and it's active today. When people pray to the Lord and put their trust in Him in a genuine fashion, His power comes into lives, and His power transforms. Do you know that transformation in your life? The plight of the soul, the prayer that delivers. Praise that's inevitable. Oh, my friends, every one of us who knows the grace of the Lord in a genuine way in our lives, we bow our heads and we bow our hearts before deity and we thank God for what He does and has done. I remember hearing a new Christian speak. Now, this precious person had no religious background, whatever. But this person referred to an evangelist who had helped her. And this person named the evangelist. And he said, so, speaking of that evangelist, and she said, he can fairly save you. Now, the lady really didn't know of what she spoke to. I mean, it's not the evangelist, it's not the pastor, it's not the elders, it's not the church program. Thank God for godly evangelists, thank God for godly pastors, thank God for godly board members and Sunday school teachers and people who allow the power of God to flow through them. But when a person gets genuinely saved, no glory should go to any man. It should go in total to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, who has planned and made possible our glorious deliverance. The praise that's inevitable when we meet God in our lives. Our hearts go out to Him in praise. And not only so, but our lives also should be a praise to Him. It's my life, it's your life today. A praise to Almighty God, because we have permitted Him to deliver us. Let us pray. O Lord, we bow in Thy holy presence this morning, and we thank Thee for Thy word, which has been handed down to us from generation to generation. We thank Thee for Thy word, which makes clear to us the spiritual need in our lives. But Lord, we rejoice that not only does it make clear the spiritual need, but it also makes clear the way of deliverance. Father, grant that we may be helped to turn away from our sin and our need and trust Thee and the finished work of Christ for our deliverance. May we be so in touch with Thee and so touched by Thy power and transformed by Thy power that our lives and our lips will day by day speak forth Thy praise. For Jesus' sake, we ask.